Well, it's good to be with you today. If you have a Bible, go ahead and meet me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 is our passage today. Early on in our marriage, I drove a two-door Honda Civic with a spoiler on the back. I don't mean to brag. But if you remember the very first Fast and Furious movie, I think it was the cars that they used in the opening scene where they hijacked a semi-truck, and those were the cars. My car was just like it, except mine was white, theirs were black. But because of that, I would often like volunteer to go to the grocery store to get a gallon of milk, and I'd pretend that Dom and I were hijacking semis. And then my wife got pregnant with our first child, so it was time for me to sell that car and, you know, get a big boy car, more of a family car. And so I begrudgingly kind of put that on the market. There was a guy that expressed some interest in it, and so he came over to look at it, and he was about twice my age and about twice my size. He was a rather large man. And he asked if he could test drive the car. It was a complete stranger, so I was like, well, I don't want you to steal it, so I'm going to go along with you. And so he gets into this tiny little Civic that I mentioned he was a large man. And it kind of felt more like he was strapping the car onto himself, and I was just kind of like tagging along like one of those little minnow fish next to a shark. And so I'm just kind of inside this little, you know, closed-in space with a complete stranger, and he's asking me questions about the car. And when he ran out of questions to ask, it was a little bit awkward. And so to kind of keep the conversation going, he asked this question: so what do you do for a living? Which I've shared with you before, that's a little bit of an awkward question given what I do, not because I'm afraid to answer the question, but because I just don't know how the other person is going to receive it. And so I kind of took a deep breath and I said, well, I'm a pastor. And you could tell he was not expecting that. And I don't know if it was because I was in my 20s at the time. He wasn't expecting a 20-something pastor. I don't know if he was a militant atheist or just had a bunch of church hurt. I don't know, but I do know that he got extremely uncomfortable. His whole body language changed. And then he asked this question that I wasn't expecting. He said, are you sure you're in the right line of work? I can't imagine ever responding to somebody when they tell me what they do for a living with that question, regardless of what they do. Like, I could say, hey, man, what do you do for a living? I'm a drug dealer. I would say, oh, that's awesome. Like, I wouldn't be like, are you sure you're in the right line of work? It's kind of a rude question, a little tense. But it's also a great question. And it's a question that I think every single one of us, regardless of who you are or what season of life you're in, will ask and are asking just in different ways. So when you're just graduated from high school, going into college, you're probably asking the question like, well, what line of work should I go in? And then you're, statistically speaking, will probably ask that question multiple times and change our answer on it multiple times, and we'll switch careers multiple times, all looking for, what is my life's purpose? Because in order to find your life's purpose, you got to move beyond a paycheck to why is it that I'm here? And is this worthwhile? Is this worth giving my life to? It's a great question. And I think as we come to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, I think these are some of the questions that are rolling around on Paul's mind, because we're eventually going to get to it in verse 26, where he says these words, I run with purpose in every step. And so that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk about the purpose of our church and the purpose of your individual life and how those two fit together. If you're just now joining us, whether in line, online or at one of our locations in person, we've been in a series since the summer called Church in the Wild, and we're working our way through a book in the New Testament that started off as a letter to the church in Corinth. And this letter was written to a group of people that Paul knew and loved well, and they were first-generation Christians, meaning they didn't grow up in church. Even though they might have been exposed to religion, they really didn't understand who Jesus was. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you attended church periodically as you were growing up. You were kind of exposed to religion and religiosity, but that didn't mean that you knew Jesus or the gospel message. And if you can relate to any of that, then you can relate to the Corinthians. And so they would have been living at ground zero of paganism in the first century. Paul plants this life-giving church, and they give their lives to Jesus, and they realize we're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus alone, which gives us a right standing before God. And I'm so grateful for that, because without that, you and I wouldn't stand a chance, and neither would they. However, now that they've been given this right standing in Christ, now they've got to figure out how that's going to change the way that they live. Now, this is so oftentimes confusing for a lot of people that lifestyle choices, or what we might put under the term like personal holiness or growth or sanctification or whatever word you want to give it, is not there for us to try to justify ourselves in God's eyes. We're already justified by Jesus' finished work alone. Hard stop. Now, from that standing, it gives us an opportunity with a right heart and a standing of righteousness to step by step seek to grow. To step by step say, Jesus already has my heart. I want to give him the rest of it. And that's going to be messy. That's going to be filled with lots of ups and downs and stops and starts and two steps forward and one and a half steps back. And that was true of those in Corinth. And they were following after Jesus, but they were making a messy job of it. And Paul hears reports, one in particular from a woman in the church named Chloe. She reached out to Paul and she said, hey, you got to do something. Like, they're a mess. And so that's part of the reason why he wrote this letter. The other reason is because they had actually emailed him some questions about some things they were disagreeing on. And Paul is taking this time in the letter to answer the questions. We don't have the questions. We just have the answers, so we can assume the questions they were asking. And last week, if you were here, in chapter 8, there was a big issue that was dividing the church. It was a hot-button cultural topic that we don't deal with so much today, but we have our own versions of it. But what they were dealing with then is, should we eat meat that had previously been sacrificed in the pagan temples to an idol? And idols don't really have much of an appetite, so they didn't really eat the meat. They're imaginary. And so they would usher the meat out the back door of the pagan temple, sell it in the marketplace, and they were really divided over this. Should we eat that meat? And Paul, his answer to them is a bit nuanced. It's both yes and no. It's like, no, it's not a sin to eat the meat, even if you do so unknowingly. You have freedom in Christ. We know that there's only one living God. God is not intimidated by imaginary idols, so go ahead and eat the bacon in Jesus' name. That was his response last week. However, he said, you have freedom in Christ, but that doesn't always mean you need to indulge your freedoms. Your freedoms need to be regulated by a love for others and the glory of God. So even though you're free to eat this, you need to pay attention. Do you have a fellow believer, somebody in your small group, that has a history with paganism? And maybe not that long ago, they were worshiping and participating in those worship services to false idols, and they participated in all that. So by them eating the T-bone steak, it really does violate their conscience, causes them to stumble. And so Paul says, be aware of that, be willing to lay down your freedoms out of the sake of love. That was all last week. Now, as we come to chapter 9, the first 18 verses is really kind of a continuation of that line of thinking where Paul's going to talk about giving up freedoms. He talks about a specific area for him as it relates to should he or should he not receive compensation as an apostle. For the sake of time, I don't have time to unpack those 18 verses. I am not trying to avoid them. I've taught those from this platform before, but I just want to give you the gist because I really want to get into the meat of verses 19 to 27. The gist is Paul says, I have a right or the freedom to receive compensation, but if that becomes a barrier to you receiving the gospel, I'll lay it down. That's the gist. Now, as we come to verse 19, here's what I want you to see. Paul is going to drive hard in the paint on how our individual purpose in life and the purpose of the Big C Church coincide together. And he's going to basically say to these Corinthians, I want to keep the mission out in front of you. I don't want you to take your eyes off of it. So here's a little phrase you're going to see over and over in the text as we read it in a minute. He's going to keep saying to bring people to Christ. To bring people to Christ, to bring people to Christ. He just keeps coming back to that refrain all through the passage. So look with me at verse 19. He says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people. Here's the little phrase, to bring many to Christ. So Paul uses kind of an alarming analogy here. He uses the word slave. Some translations change it to servant, but the original word is slave. And it would have been an analogy that the Corinthians would have understood really well. And Paul is essentially saying, I'm willing to give up control. I'm willing to give up my preferences and perspectives. I'm willing to take on the mindset of a slave or a servant so that as many people as possible can come to know Jesus. For our context today, it's the mindset, I'm here to serve. I'm just telling you, man, that will fundamentally change your whole experience with church if you can move from what we talked about last week, the cruise ship mentality to where everything's catered to me, to a battleship mentality where I'm manning my station because we're on mission and I'm here to serve. It's just a much more fulfilling way to see it. Paul says, I've become a servant, following after the very model of Jesus, where he said, I've not come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. And I just tell you right now, if you're looking for more fulfillment in your life, here's just one little step you can take. Just stop making it about you and make it about others. And just watch how God will take that and spring new wells of life up within you. Verse 20, he goes, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. Now, if you're paying attention, that's a really interesting statement because after all, ethnically speaking, Paul was a Jew. So he's saying, I'm a Jew who lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. So what he meant was, because of his background, he understood how the Jews talked and how they thought and the laws that they observed. And so he said, I naturally know how to relate to them in an effort to bring them to Jesus. That's just common sense. But number one rule of like public speaking is know your audience. This last summer, I had a couple of speaking engagements, back-to-back weekends. One weekend, I was preaching in North LA. The very next weekend, I was preaching in Baltimore, Maryland, two very different places. And so I had to, from one weekend to the next, change the illustrations, change my approach, because a Northern LA crowd is very different from a Baltimore, Maryland crowd. This is the essence of what Paul is talking about. He's like, I know my audience. When I'm speaking to the Jews, I'm going to think and talk like a Jew in order to bring them to Christ. And then he says in verse 20, when I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under the law, even though I am not subject to the law. I did this so I could, here's the phrase again, could bring to Christ those who are under the law. So he's saying, I'm willing to live culturally like a Jew. I'm going to keep the laws so that I'm careful not to offend. So this would go back to what we talked about last week with food sacrifice to idols. He goes, I'm going to be sensitive. I'm going to be respectful. I'm going to regulate my freedoms out of love. What he doesn't mean is that he places himself back under the law as a means of salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's talking, I'm going to live culturally to relate to these people, to bring them to Christ. Verse 21, when I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. So if you're paying attention in the passage, in a matter of two verses, he says, I'm going to live under the law to bring to Christ, and I'm going to live apart from the law in order to bring to Christ. You're like, Paul, what are you saying? It's like, have you just watered things down or do you have no convictions at all? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I'm recognizing what is essential to the faith and I'm going to major on that. I'm going to minor in everything else and I'm going to pay attention to the crowd that I'm around. So when I'm with the Gentiles, I'll do everything that I can to relate to them. So I'll drink their coffee. I'll be familiar with their music. I'll understand the way that they talk so that I can bring them to Christ. And he says at the end of verse 21, I don't ignore the law of God, but I obey the law of Christ. I think that's real important for us to understand. Sometimes as Christians, we wonder what to do with the Old Testament because the Old Testament's filled with all these like laws, rules, regulations. And then in the New Testament, it's under grace. And so we're like, well, I like that version better, but they go together. You don't really understand grace until you understand law. So here's what we understand about the law is that if you were to fulfill the law completely, perfectly, and fully, like there's hundreds of laws. It's not just the Ten Commandments. If you were able to do that completely, there would be no need for the sacrifice of Jesus on a cross. You would be righteous. You would be justified. Anybody see a problem in that? Nobody can do it. It is a test nobody can pass. And so Jesus comes along and he fulfills the law on our behalf. And even Jesus himself would say, hey, I've not come to do away with it. I've come to fulfill it. And then somebody said, well, Jesus, what's the most important law? What's the most important command? And he said, all the law can be summed up in two things. Remember, anybody remember what they are? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. He says the whole law can be summed up in those two. Everything hangs on those two. This is what Paul's talking about. He's like, I'm obeying the law of God, but I'm not ignoring the law of God, but I'm obeying the law of Christ. And I'm recognizing what it is that he's called us to do and to be in the Great Commission, go and make disciples. Paul's understanding what is essential to faith and what is supplemental to faith. And he's saying, man, I don't have any problems submitting myself to cultural sensitivities because I'm not justified by any of those things. I'm justified by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus alone. But now I want to live my life in such a way that it points other people to Jesus. You might say, well, okay, how do I do that? What does that mean? Verse 22, he gets at it. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. What does he mean there? He's saying, I'm just being relational. I'm not being super Christian. I'm not pretending like I've got it all together, because I don't, and none of us do. I've got my weaknesses too. I'm taking off the mask, and I'm actually relating to people who are broken, imperfect, and fallen just like me. And he goes, yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Now, he's not saying he's the one that does the saving. He's saying I'm pointing to the one who can do the saving. And he says, I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. You know, there's something really, really powerful when you and I can step forward and go first in vulnerability. It gives everybody else permission to be vulnerable as well. Instead of pretending to be somebody that we're not, instead of being a poser, we remove the mask and we simply get real. There's something really powerful, I think refreshing and unexpected from the world whenever they see a group of Jesus followers be willing to do that. And so maybe they kind of push against you and they kind of share some of their struggles and you're not fazed by it. You're like, you know what, man, I struggle too. I've been in that position too. Well, I've got these questions, I don't understand. Well, you know what, I've questioned that too. I've been there too. And a church should be a mixture, not only of multiple generations of people in physical age, but multiple like people in different phases of their spiritual journey. If we're just a group of people that are like baby Christians or just a group of people that are seasoned Christians, there's an imbalance. There needs to be both. Because we're trying to reach people far from God. That's the goal. That's the mission. But then help train people up and deploy people out. And so there needs to be a mixture of seasoned believers and brand new believers. And we just got to monitor that all the time. Am I feeding you to grow? And are we continuing to reach people far from God? And I always know that we are. Whenever I'm out in the lobby, I'm talking to somebody. And somebody comes up to me and they haven't been here long enough to know, you know, what's appropriate to say and what's not. It's like, come on, hey, it's one hell of a sermon, Pastor. And I'm like, thank you, you. All right. It's like, I just know. It's like, all right, man. Like, we're reaching people far from God. Now, how are we growing them up? And it's like a constant, like, monitoring of the metrics. And Paul says, listen, like, I've come to do everything I can to deliver the good news and share in its blessing. And if good news isn't good for everyone, good news isn't good news for anyone. Now, if there was a highlight reel for some of the most impactful things that Paul ever said in the New Testament, what we're going to read next would easily make the top 10 in verses 24 to 27. Some of my favorite analogies that Paul uses for helping me understand the spiritual life and growth in Christ. I think Paul must have been an old worn out jock with bad knees because of all the sports analogies that he uses. And it just helps us to understand our walk with Jesus. Look, check out what he says in verse 24. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? And so he says, so run to win. Like there's, you know, no like gold medals for participation prizes here, like run to win, like his competitive talk. And then he goes, all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So here's the verse that I started out with at the beginning of the message. I run with purpose in every step. What's the most important step you take? The one in front of you, the one that's next. You run that with purpose. Don't let like whatever the finish line is to be the thing that paralyzes you. You just say, you know what? What's the next best step I need to take? Let me run that with purpose. And he says, I'm not shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. That word disqualified is not disqualified from salvation. That's disqualified from being an apostle. Disqualified from actually being a herald of this news. And so I love this analogy here where Paul's using physical training, laying that over and equating it to spiritual training, because I think that it would maybe help clear some things up for us. I remember reading about the training program of Michael Phelps, one of the most decorated Olympians of all time. If I'm not mistaken, he won in his career something like 28 medals, which means that by himself, he won more medals than 70% of the countries that have ever competed in the Olympics have won in their histories. One guy. That's pretty amazing. During his peak training seasons, he would swim 12 miles a day, every day, and he did that for 1,800 consecutive days and never missed a day. Because of that, he ate 12,000 calories a day. That's a workout in and of itself. That'd take a lot. He ate like a pound of pasta for lunch, a pound of pasta for dinner. And who says you can't out-train a bad diet? You swim 12 miles a day, apparently you can eat whatever you want. And man, that is some serious discipline. Every single day, why did he do it? Well, he did it to accomplish some records that'll eventually be broken, and he won some medals that'll eventually collect some dust in a museum somewhere. And Paul says, we discipline our bodies, spiritually speaking, to run to win an eternal prize. And there are two, so I think this is one thing that we just need to be reminded of or maybe have clarified, because I think it gets real confusing for a lot of people. And they're like, well, you know, I'm just not a very good Christian, or, you know, I need to do more. Why? And I think there's this continual battle in our heads over justification, or there's this shadow side of us, or we feel like we need to do more. Like, it's hard for us just to claim the free gift of salvation that comes through God. And then we hear others talk about, well, you need to be reading your Bible daily, and you need daily prayer, and spiritual disciplines like fasting, and worship attendance, and get in a group. And we hear all those things, and we confuse it to think, well, that's just what good Christians do, or I've got to re-up my salvation, or whatever it is. And I want you to set all that aside and recognize that those things are things that you do after you receive your right standing in Jesus. Those are things that you do to spiritually train. Kind of like physical training. Physical training, there may have been a time in your life where you went to the gym and you worked out because, you know, you, for aesthetic reasons, you just, you know, wanted a six pack or whatever. And but then eventually, if you do it long enough, you realize, well, I'm not just doing this for aesthetic reasons, I'm doing this for health. I'm doing this for longevity. I'm actually doing this because, here's one of the things that I've learned about physical training as I've gotten older, it's far easier to stay in shape than it is to get in shape. Can I get a good amen from somebody, right? It's like, you ever let yourself go? Hey, have you ever noticed it is so much harder to get in shape than it is to stay in shape? Like you put all this time and energy into getting into shape and then you fall out of shape way faster. It's not fair. And it's kind of like the best thing to do is just chip away at it little by little. And if there's ever been a season in your life where you've just sort of been inactive and then all of a sudden you're like, well, I gotta lose some weight for summer or whatever. Then you get in, you're just overly sore, you do too much, you get hurt, and then you stop again. And your physical training is like filled with lots of stops and starts. I brought some little tools that I use from my home gym just to kind of stay in shape. I just try to use these on a daily basis. Got a jump rope up here. Some running shoes. These are just simply tools. Please, I can feel the judgment. These are just dumbbells I used to warm up, all right? Just stop. I lift way heavier than that. I mean, come on. And these are just tools that I got laying around, and I just tried to make it a goal to say, let me just try to use them daily. I'm not trying to do too much. I just want to like carve out a little bit of time to just stay in training, stay in good physical shape. Why? Because I'm not getting any younger, and I know I'm going to get injured, or I want to just maintain a base of health for longevity and quality of life. I remember somebody saying to me a long time ago, hey, I was prepared to die. I wasn't prepared to grow old. And it's like some of it can make some of the older years more difficult is when you're in pain because maybe you didn't have a good basis of physical training and health. The same thing is true spiritually. And can I just very lovingly say, some of you, maybe some the reason why you're frustrated, or the reason why it doesn't you feel distant from God, or the reason why it doesn't feel like you're making any more spiritual gains is because your spiritual life is filled with way too many starts and stops. You're here on Easter and Christmas. You're here when there's a crisis. You're here when you're struggling. And please don't misunderstand me. I want you here on those days. Can I just ask you to make it a little bit more regular? I'm not even talking about church attendance. I'm talking about your time in God's word and your time in prayer and your time seeking after him. And it doesn't need to be one of these things where you like go on a mission trip to Africa and try to go on this super spiritual journey all at once. Just say, you know what? 10, 15 minutes a day, I'm gonna spiritually train. Little by little by little by little. I'm gonna run with purpose in every step. Why should you do that? Because there is another crisis around the corner. I wish there wasn't. But that's just not reality. Jesus would say, in this world, you're going to have trouble. There's gonna be relational conflict. There's gonna be that work thing. There's gonna be that financial difficulty. There's gonna be that health scare. So you spiritually train every day, not to be super Christian, not to justify yourself in God's eyes, but giving yourself a basis of spiritual training and maturity to help yourself weather the storms that will inevitably come. And so what I wanna do just in the remainder of our time is I wanna, keeping in line with what Paul does in the text, is I just wanna basically put two questions in front of you as it relates to running with purpose for the mission of getting people to Jesus. Here's two questions I just wanna end with. How is our church running with purpose? And then lastly, I just wanna end with this. How can you, as an individual, run with purpose? And how do those things, two things coincide? If you were here last week, I talked about how our church is kind of a rarity in the sense that we are 190 years old. And most churches have about a lifespan of 40 to 50 years because that represents a generation. What ends up happening is that a generation of people that came to know Jesus through a certain methodology, they begin to make the methodology sacred and they eventually take their eyes off mission. And so they start arguing over methodologies of the past and reflecting on the good old days, and they end up like treasuring their past over their children. When that happens, they slip into maintenance mode, life support, eventual death. I showed you that graph last week. And in order for a church to continue to be fruitful beyond the 40 to 50 years, its life cycle has to kick over again, which is kind of represented by this dotted line at the top. And that is, we begin to recognize that we need to change the wineskins, so to speak. We're not gonna make the methodology sacred. We're gonna stay focused on the mission, which is what Paul keeps talking about in this passage. And I really think right now, since we came out of COVID, our church is right in that dotted line up curve right there. I think that right now what we're watching is our church, this 190-year-old church, kick its life cycle back over all over again in order to reach the next generation and to set ourselves up for another 40 to 50 years of fruitful ministry. And a lot of that is encapsulated in this thing you've probably been hearing about called Awaken. Some of you were here a year ago when we launched this. I know a whole bunch of you are brand new to the church and you weren't here a year ago. And I encourage you to tune in tonight at 7 online for Thursday night's Vision Night so you can kind of get oriented and caught up with what that is. But really, Awaken is an opportunity for us recognizing coming out of COVID, I just sense both personally and corporately that we were at risk to slip into maintenance mode. The reason why I say that is because we were so focused on like, or at least me, are we going to survive the pandemic? When can we get back together again? It was all these like minimums and we were like totally on the defense, not enough on offense. And it was as if God spoke to us through various passages, Ephesians 5 being one of them, where it says, wake up, O sleeper. And it was as if God was like saying, wake up, church. And this, I wanna breathe a new fresh wind into you and give you, I wanna do a new thing within you. And so that's what Awaken has been about, and we wanna run with purpose. Here's a few ways we wanna run with purpose. One is just reaching, involving, and passing the baton of this mission to the next generation. And I said this last week, that our kids and our students, like they are so lit up and on fire in ways I've never seen in our lifetime. Back in February of this year, some of you were here for this. We did a worship night here at this campus. It was filled. And Landon gave me a little spot in the middle of the worship set to just come up and to just do a little bit of encouraging and teaching. And he said, hey, I'm going to be reading out of Isaiah, so you can do whatever you want. And I didn't really know what I wanted to do, but while we were worshiping, it was as if the Spirit of God said, I read that passage where Isaiah says, you know, God, here am I, send me. And it was as if God said, say that to the room. Invite the next generation into that. And so I got up on this platform and I just said, hey, if you're under the team didn't know what I was gonna do, which is always fun. And I was like, go with me, all right? And I just said, hey, if you're under the age of 30 and you are like, hey God, here am I, send me. And you wanna go into vocational ministry or you just wanna be salt and light in the marketplace because we equally need both, then you just come down. We wanna pray a prayer of blessing and commission you to be the next generation that will lead his church into the future. I thought maybe 12 people would come forward. But as this shows the picture behind me, there were 500. And it was like this like ignition of the next generation. And over the course of like the next 3 to 5 years, we want to continue to build into that and to not just say that they're the church of the future, but to say you are the church now. And invite them to the table and allow them to speak into it, because they're going to be able to show us how to connect to and give voice to the gospel message in their generation. We want to run with purpose as a church through what I might call campuses, new churches, and partnerships. We are one church that just gathers in multiple locations around our city. And if you're new to our church, or maybe you've been here for a while, you just need to be a reminder of why we do that. Like, we don't start multiple campuses because we're just trying to franchise Trader's Point across Indianapolis like Chick-fil-A. We're not trying to even grow bigger. We recognize back when we moved into this building that we became regional because of our location. So a whole bunch of people, those little orange dots right there are just represent households. And that top left pin is the Northwest campus. We were having people drive more than a half hour to this location, but it was difficult for them to be on mission on the battleship with us. That's why we went multi-site to begin with. And so we said, let's start a campus where we have a lot of those orange circles to help them be on mission where they live. And then we were like, man, we love every part of our city, so we want to contextualize this one church to every part of our city. And I think that we can accomplish more together than we can do separately. And every time we launch a campus, not only do those orange dots multiply, but our bench deepens. And people get in the game, and they start serving. And we just kind of see this incredible movement that is happening in our city. And right now, I just want you to know that we are praying about and asking God to lead us over the next 3 to 4 years in starting campuses 7, 8, 9, and 10. We envision 10 campuses throughout our city within the next 4 to 5 years. And why? Because we love our city and every part of our city, and we want to reach every part of our city to bring them to Christ. Now, every now and then somebody comes up to me and says, well, why do you start campuses? Why don't you just start autonomous church plants? That's a great question. Those things are not mutually exclusive. We will start campuses in our city. We will plant churches around the world. Here's three lenses by which we look through. Population density, spiritual disparity, ethnic diversity. And if there's a location that matches those lenses, we will help start a new church by helping to find, mentor, manage the church planter, resource it with lots of finances. A lot of our staff will be on the management teams of those churches. The map behind me, all those pins represent the new churches that we have either helped start or are currently partnering with. And I just want to show you that because I don't know if you're aware of it or not. And in the words of my friend Carl Kuhl, who pastors down a church down the road from us, I love how he said it, so I'm going to steal it and use it for us. He said, you didn't create that, but you're a part of that. You didn't cause that, but you're a part of that. And I just want to say that to you. You didn't cause all that, but you're a part of all that if you're fully vested in the life of our church. I wish I could share stories from all those church plants. I just don't have the time to do it, so let me highlight two. One is in East Germany, a church called Zeal Church. This is one of my favorite churches. Because this is an area of Germany that is post-Christian. Only 2% profess to be believers. It's where Martin Luther got started and kicked off the whole Reformation, if you know anything at all about church history. And spiritually, in the last several decades, dead. Zeal Church is bringing new life to this. They're reaching so many young Germans for Jesus. I preached there in 2019 when we kicked off our partnership. We had a team of people that were just there a couple months ago. Our Fisher's campus pastor, Chad Lunsford, got a chance to preach there. Zeal is, they started a coffee shop in their city to build bridges into the community. It's been attacked multiple times and vandalized. And despite all of that, they continue to see the gospel advance. They baptized 40 people, but Renee Wagner, the church planner, just texted me this morning because he's watching online. And he said, hey, we baptized another 19 people, get it right. So nearly 60, 170 decisions for Jesus in East Germany. You didn't cause that. You're a part of that. Another brand new church plant that we're really excited about is happening right now in Bergen County, New Jersey. Brandon and Malia Cobb. They haven't even had launch Sunday yet. Last week they did what they call just kind of like a preview kind of deal where they set up and tear down in a middle school that Brandon attended as a middle schooler. Now he's leading a church there. And I thought it would be good for you to hear directly from Brandon himself. And so take a look at these screens.
What's going on? home management team. It's your boy B coming to you live from North Jersey a couple hours after our first preview service, September 15th. And I'm just excited. And I wanted to hop on here because I've intended to write you all personal notes, but my handwriting is so atrocious that I'm just a little embarrassed. I figured I'd start doing this instead. And just to keep you all a little bit updated in a personal way and let you all know how much I appreciate what it is that you're doing in partnering with us. And then also so that you can see what your encouragement and prayers and resources and generosity and love is doing in a part of the world that is largely ignored by the gospel, by gospelists, I should say. And so, yeah, it's really good. You know, we just had our portable church weekend, so we called it. And there's so much beauty from this. I mean, I feel like I could tell you 35 stories of all that has happened. But one of the biggest things that stands out to me is how much this weekend specifically, our dream team and our coordinators and especially leaders just stepped up in incredible ways that I've been praying for months. Because, you know, I found that part of the business of reaching the far and the lost directly means that we don't have a lot of natural Christian leaders, qualified leaders to be leading a bunch of things. And so I've just been praying for leaders and just to see the people, some people that have been baptized in the last year, you know, step up even. And I think one thing in particular, just seeing how this weekend, with all that we were committed to for hours and hours, honestly, as a team, I saw people go from telling me congratulations to congratulating the group. And saying things like, instead of like, congrats B or good job B, like being like, we did it, not you did it. And that sticks out to me as our community continues to form, that people are really taking ownership. It's something I've been looking out for months now. And I think this weekend I finally started to hear it consistently. Hmm. Like, we did it. Hmm. And that's just so beautiful to me because I think you are also part of that we. You're also part of that group of people who is just invested so deeply in the mission of Jesus Christ in Jersey. And man, everything that happened today wouldn't be possible without you.
That's so good. I love how he said it. He said, you're a part of that we. And so you didn't cause that, but you're a part of that. So campuses, church plants, last thing I'll just share with you is strategic partnerships. And here's all of our strategic partnerships right now across the globe. Let me just highlight two. One is Food for the Hungry in Guatemala. And we did kind of a vision trip last year to see if we wanted to partner with them. So this is a picture of my youngest daughter, Cadence. She went with me. And we are partnering now with Food for the Hungry. It's an organization that collaborates with local leaders to design, develop, and deliver solutions so children, families, and communities can flourish. And so we are directly connected to a community called Moshinha. And so over the next 6 years, we want to try to help end poverty there, which is possible because it's a mountain town filled with 1,100 people, about 175 families. And our team went there early in 2024. Pastor Ryan Bramlett was on that trip, and we helped to install 12 smokeless stoves in that community. And so this is Ryan trying to practice his cooking skills with some of the people in that community. And so that's one partnership. And then one locally here that we're really excited about is called 91 Place. 91 Place is a transitional housing program on the Near East Side of Indy, serving youth ages 18 to 24 facing homelessness. And so they are currently, they operate 3 transitional homes in the city, taking a holistic approach to what they call chronic homelessness. So house mentors live with the youth. They create a family unit of safety and encouragement and life skills training. And we began partnering with them just this last year, 2023. And a number of you have begun serving there and maybe serving one time on Serve Saturday. And the residents of 91 Place have begun attending our church, and we're really excited because one of them just recently gave their life to Christ and was baptized, and we're so excited about all that. So I just share all that with you, campuses, church plants, strategic partnerships, to make you aware of what you're a part of, that you didn't cause all that, but you're a part of all that. And what we're trying to do is advance the kingdom of God. Why? 2 passages that I'm going to close up with. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You probably heard that passage before. And you kind of read that and you're kind of like, whoa, you're maybe a little bit on the defensive. I don't know about you, but if there was a roaring lion prowling around me, I'd be a little bit on the defensive. I'd be back on my heels. But Jesus says this, it's a lesser known verse in Matthew 11, verse 12, which is what our mindset needs to be. He goes, from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, get this, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. And I love that. It's not this idea that we're playing defense. It's this idea that we've got to go on the offense. And last week, I just kind of posed the question, how much is enough? I don't know. But as long as Satan is actively advancing in this world, we will actively advance the kingdom of God to push back those forces of darkness. And so I just want you to get aboard the battleship. And I love how that analogy is kind of, some of you caught a hold of it. I had a number of you come up to me today. You're like, hey, I'm a man of my station. You know, I love that. And so we want to have that mentality. Here's the five things that I gave you last week. I just want to reiterate it. Man, come ready every week in worship. Man your station by making a difference. Find your crew by getting into a group. Give your first and best, your time, your talent, your treasure. Invest and invite like crazy. Build intentional relationships with the community around us because I want you a part of our church running with purpose. Here's the last question. I'm going to close with this, I promise. How can I personally run with purpose? And I just want you to do a little bit of reflection right now with where you're at in your own life, regardless of where you're at. I think that Paul was a reflective guy. We know he was in his 40s or 50s when he writes this letter to the Corinthians. We know that when you look at the body of his writing throughout the New Testament, he was always evaluating things, reflecting upon things. He would talk a lot about his life pre-Jesus. He talked a lot about his conversion in Christ and how grateful he was for the miraculous grace of God. One of my favorite things about Paul is that the longer his spiritual journey, the more, like the less entitled he seemed and the more sober he became. What I mean by that is early in Paul's writing, he would introduce himself this way. I am Paul, an apostle. And a little bit later in his writing, he would say, I am Paul, the least of all the saints. And then by the time you get to Timothy, he goes, I am Paul, the worst of all sinners. He goes from apostle to worst of all sinners, and that's deeper in his spiritual journey, I think, because he'd been sobered up, he realized what he'd been saved from and what he'd been saved for. What about you? Right now, I'm currently reading a book by Bob Beal called Decade by Decade. Bob is in his 80s. He's coached a lot of executive leaders. He's a believer, and I find it fascinating how he's broken down the decades of our life. And he gives an S word for every decade. Age 0 to 10, the S word is security. The question is, am I loved and safe? That's what kids need, what they're wanting to know. Teenagers, the S word is self. What does all this life mean to me? You get into your 20s, the S word is survival. Can I survive the adult world? Get into your 30s, the S word is success. If what I've chosen to do, am I going to be good at it? Am I going to be successful at it? The word in your 40s is significance. Like I've been successful, but is my work really gratifying and is it significant? Get into your 50s, the word is stride. Maybe you've kind of found your stride, you've got momentum, but here's the question. Are my most impactful days behind me or is there still more to do? Get into your 60s, the word is strategic. It's like, how do I finish well? Get into your 70s, the word is succession. Who's gonna carry on and be blessed by my legacy? Get into your 80s, the word is slippery. Can I count on my health? And that's why that is so important. Get into your 90s, the word is sleep. Passing on with no regrets. Can I just ask you as we close up our time, I don't know which season or decade you're in, but whatever it is, are you running with purpose in your season to prepare you for what's next to then prepare you for your eternal reward? Man, I want to encourage you to run with purpose in every step by identifying what your next step is, by identifying what you need, and maybe by identifying you just need to just build in some a more consistent routine to that. And you just take it step by step by step. And so I just want to encourage you right where you're at, that you would just allow the Holy Spirit to cater the specific application for you right now. Where are you at? What do you need? What's God doing in your life? And I just want to tell you this. This is a prime opportunity that as you're listening to the Holy Spirit, there's another voice. Satan's going to try to say, hey, man, you missed it. You bombed. You failed. You're too far gone. And I want you to recognize that is a lie straight from the pits of hell. There is nobody too far gone. There is nobody too old. There's no such thing as over the hill. As long as there's still breath in your lungs, God is not done. Amen. And so wherever you're at right now, you would just submit yourself to the Holy Spirit and say, hey man, even if I'm in my 80s or 90s, there is still more to do. I'm gonna run my race with purpose for the good of others and the glory of God. Father, we come to you right now and I just pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts and minds and you would let us know what it is that we needed to hear today, what we need to do from it, and when we would do it, and help us to run our race with purpose. Some of us have sprained ankles. Some of us pulled a spiritual hammy. We're still on the side of the road. God, I pray that you would rehab us, get us back into training, get us running with purpose, keeping our eyes fixed on what it is that you died for us to have. And so we thank you for your mercy and grace, because without it, none of us would stand a chance. And may we do all that we can to intentionally build bridges with those in our realm of influence who need to know that message as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.